Amen. I almost forgot I was supposed to come up here. I was worshiping, and then I look up, and James is like, he kind of, if you, and now I'm going to tell you, it's like, this is behind the scenes stuff, but he kind of gives me the wink and nod thing, you know, like, hey, now's the time to come. And I was like, oh, yeah, I got to go up there and preach. I almost forgot. So good to be here this morning. Glad you're here this morning. Hopefully it's good for you to be here as well. And my name's John, the lead pastor here at Grace, and we've been doing a short little series. It's a three-week series called Why Church? And the first week we talked about, why church and how it's a place to grow. It's a place where we can grow in our spiritual lives, and we talked in Hebrews how it talks about spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, and that we ought not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing in Hebrews 10. And so that's part of your role here this morning, by the way, is to spur one another on, both on the giving and the receiving side of that then, right? And so you have a role here, more than just sitting in the seat. And so I want to encourage you to embrace and take on that role. And then last week, we talked about it as a place to belong, right? And specifically, we talked about how we belong to both the most exclusive and inclusive thing in the world all at the same time. It is exclusive in the sense that the price is extremely high, so high that no human being can pay it, but it is inclusive in the sense that Jesus Christ paid that price and all are welcome to receive the gift of salvation and to be part of the church. And so we are blessed to be a people who belong, and today we're talking about a place to serve. And I don't want you to get caught up by that, because for a little bit as we begin the sermon, as we begin to talk, it's not going to sound a lot like it's a sermon about serving. But I promise you we'll get there in the end, okay? And so I want you to not be searching too hard in the beginning. Just kind of track along with me, and we'll eventually get there. But before we dig in this morning, would you guys bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear God, you are our Savior. You paid the price. Jesus paid the price so that we might be part of this thing called church. And Lord, I pray that we would be loving towards the world. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we talk about that a little bit, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, that our minds would understand well, your spirit would enlighten us as we dig into your word this morning. I pray these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I grew up at a time where there were church clothes, and there were school clothes, and there were work clothes, and there were play clothes, and then there was after-school clothes, and there was after-church clothes, which everybody knows in Colorado is a what? A Broncos jersey, come on. So they got it last service. Anyways, right? But you have these different categories of clothes. Any of you grow up that way? I grew up that way in a big way. And so it was just all these categories. As a matter of fact, I had on my wall a list of all the different categories so that I was sure not to wear the wrong clothes at the wrong time. You know, God forbid if I wore church clothes out to play, that usually ended up in some severe trouble on my part, because they usually ended up dirty and stained and all those kinds of things. I was a boy, and I acted like a boy, and wrestling and rolling around in the ground and the dirt and all that kind of stuff. That was my play. And we'd get in a lot of trouble, and if you wore church clothes or school clothes and you got them dirty or you got a hole in them. As a matter of fact, after church when I was growing up, it was like, John, quit rolling around in the grass, because, you know, I was all dressed nice and everything. And we had different clothes for different times. We still do this, but it's a little less that way. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about that this morning, and I was like, you know, my mom would almost be proud of me in how I'm dressed this morning, almost. Like, I got the sport coat on, right, and I got the button-up shirt. She'd be proud of that. The jeans, not so much. You know, she may frown on the jeans. John, you're a pastor. You can't wear jeans or something like that. But, you know, but she'd mostly be proud of me for how I'm dressed this morning. I'm wearing the right clothes for the most part. And she'd like that. I don't always wear a sport coat and things, but I did this morning. But we have different clothes for different times. And if you're going to a job interview, you dress a certain way, right? And if depending on the kind of job you're looking for, if you're going to be an accountant or in the business world, you might wear a suit. If you're going to interview for a construction worker, you probably don't want to wear a suit. You probably want to dress just nice enough that you can get it dirty, but you don't look scraggly or something like that. But, you know, there's different clothes you wear at different times, and it matters. And the truth is, we make judgments about clothes people wear all the time, don't we? I know we're not supposed to judge, right? We're not supposed to judge, but everybody does it, and everybody does it by clothes too. It's so true. In certain contexts, you see somebody dressed in a certain way, and you're automatically making assumptions about what they do for a living or how they live their life, or you do it. I'm not condemning you for it. I'm just saying you do it, and you nod your head if you do it, which is all of you. Come on, everybody nod your head, right? Like, we all do it. What we wear matters. And the question this morning is this. The question that we're going to ask is, how ought we dress as Christians? Okay, now, I'm not talking about the clothes we wear. I'm not talking about whether we should wear jeans or not on Sunday. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about something very different. And Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at it this morning because it matters how we dress in the world. And it matters how we dress as Christians in a very particular way. And in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians is probably about 3/4 of the way through your Bible, maybe a little bit further even. Depending on, you know, whether you have a study Bible or different things like that. But anyways, it's near the end of the whole book. And starting in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So here's Paul in Colossians. He's writing to the church of Colossae, and he tells them, he gives them a command. He first qualifies who they are, as God's what? Chosen people. That's a huge phrase in Scripture. You go look at the Old Testament, it's used in the Old Testament, and it's referring primarily to Israel, to the Jews. That's who are the chosen people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that broadens in its use. And if you go and read the first part of chapter 3, this becomes very obvious that here, Paul's just talking about the church. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. He's talking about the church. You now are God's chosen people if you are part of the church. You're God's chosen people. So he recognizes them, qualifies them. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and then he says, holy and dearly loved. And then he gives a command. This is not a question. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. This is in the imperative mood. If you look in the original language, it's in the imperative. And that's how it's translated. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. As a matter of fact, you can almost hear, you know, a mom screaming at her little boy or girl when they're like 1 year old or something. Put some clothes on or whatever, right? That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, put clothes on. But specifically, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is important, and I think all of these are related, but I just want to look at this compassion piece for a moment. I have no idea what that is, but it's hopefully we'll get it figured out if it's in the system. He says, clothe yourself with compassion, right? And as we begin to look at this, we need to understand that there's a right dress for a right heart. There is right dress for right heart. In other words, if our heart is right, we will dress it in a very particular way. And as God's chosen people, God expects us to do this daily, if not more. And there's a Christian way to dress. And as Paul begins to talk about this, there's a word that the NIV encompasses in the word compassion, but if you look at other translations like the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, they say compassionate heart. And there are actually two Greek words there, and the one for heart isn't the normal Greek word for heart. It's not cardia, which would be the normal Greek word. It's a different word that actually means your innards, your guts. That's kind of what the word means. It means your innards and your guts. And so Paul's saying, in your innards, in your guts, the core of your being, be compassionate. Be compassionate. Dress yourself in that way. And in the ancient world, they saw that as the core of their being. Both the emotional and intellectual, cognitive and emotional center of you was kind of your guts. That was you at your core. And so Paul was really saying that you at your core need to be compassionate. Now here's the thing. I will admit that compassion is not something that comes naturally to me. I blame my brothers growing up. I grew up with a bunch of brothers, and you grow up with a bunch of brothers, and you fight, and you do all kinds of things, and after a while, you laugh when one of them gets hurt, right? They break their arm, and you're like, ha, that was so great. You know, of course, mom and dad are mad at you, but that's kind of it, right? There's a lot of things that growing up with brothers like I did doesn't necessarily prepare you for being a Christian. So I've had to repent of my ways and try to learn to be compassionate. But here's the thing. Feeling compassion does not come naturally to me. Other people, it comes very natural to. Many of you, you see anything, like you cry at commercials on TV and you're just bawling because there was some cute little kid who didn't get something they wanted and you're like, oh, the poor child or whatever. Okay, this is normally women. I don't know why. It's just the way God created us. But it seems like it's often that way. And you have this compassion or in a more realistic sense, you're driving down the road and you see someone destitute and it really grips your heart in a huge way. And it comes more naturally to you, but for some of us, it doesn't. But Paul says we ought to dress ourselves, we have to clothe ourselves with compassion. And if you're like me, it's sometimes very, very difficult. And I've developed a certain cynicism in my life that I often need to seek forgiveness for and repent of. And that's who I am. And so I have to train myself to be compassionate. And you might begin to think, well, how do you do that? How do you train yourself to be compassionate? Isn't compassion something you feel? Isn't it that a feeling? And the truth is, it kind of is, right? I mean, it is something you feel, and as you read through the Gospels, it often refers to Jesus in this way, and it'll say things like, and Jesus felt compassion. That's a common phrase in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. And so he often felt compassion. And in our culture, feelings are like this. This kind of, it's like Jell-O, right? Like you can't really grab it. It's always there and you can't control it or organize it in any real particular way. That's like eating Jell-O with a fork is what feelings are often like. But we have so embraced feelings in our culture. This is how I feel about something. And as soon as somebody says that, maybe you've never noticed it, but as soon as somebody says, well, I feel like, that's sometimes code word for you can't disagree with me, you know, because I feel that way. And instead of saying, I think, we often say, I what? I feel like. And it's become this kind of thing where it's, we can't really control feelings, they just are. They just are. We have no control over them, and we talk about this in the area of romance especially, right? Well, I just, or this phrase, right? The heart wants what the heart wants, right? Like, we have no control. We can't control this. Our heart wants what our heart wants. And it's amazing how many times that phrase is used in a way to justify some sort of, we'll just call it bad behavior. The heart wants what the heart wants. I feel like. And yet, here we come across this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul says, as a command, clothe yourself with compassion. Now, as I read that, what Paul is saying is, you need to feel compassion for people. And this is a command. Kindness, gentleness, humility is in this list. You are supposed to feel humility towards other people. It's a command. So how do we do that? As Christians, if we're supposed to do that, how do we do that? And the answer is rather simple, but very difficult. It's simple in this, that it's simply this, train your emotions. Train your emotions. Train yourself to feel the right kinds of things at the right times, in the right ways. But it's very difficult to do because there is a sense in which our emotions sometimes come flooding in. We'll get triggered with something, and our emotions will come flooding in, and we don't always have complete control. Just like we don't have complete control over everything we think as well, do we? It's more natural to have control over that, but let's be honest. You've thought things that you paused and went, oh my goodness, I can't believe that thought just entered my head, right? Is it just me? No, you've thought that. It's happened to you. Something triggers. You see something. You hear a word. You experience something, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about something, and sometimes you're like, oh, that's cool. I've never thought about that before. And other times, you're like, I am such a depraved human being. It's true, right? It can happen on either end of the spectrum, and it's a thought or a group of thoughts that just comes into your mind, and you're oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm thinking this. And you have to react, right? You have to set the thoughts aside, or you have to deal with them. If they're positive, you embrace them. If they're negative, you set them aside. You take them captive. The same is true of our feelings. The same thing is true. It's not so natural for us to do that. but we have feelings, and sometimes things will trigger them, but we have to evaluate. We have to be able to go, is this an appropriate feeling at this particular time, in this particular circumstance? If it is, then we do what? We embrace it. If it's not, we set it aside. But often what happens with things like compassion is this, that we don't feel it when we should feel it, right? We see something, we become aware of something. Hurricane Harvey is a great example of this. You know, we continue to hear news stories, and I know it's almost fading into the background already, but they're going to be dealing with this for many, many years. They're going to be rebuilding the damage that was done by Hurricane Harvey for a very long time. And for them, it's very real. For us, it's 1,000 miles away in a part of the world, in a part of the country that most of us probably have very little connection to, if any. And so it's just pictures on a screen, and it's easy to watch and to see these videos, and we don't really react to it. We don't really feel the things we should, unless you're one of those super compassionate people, and you just want to empty out the bank account and just give everything, which you need some restrictions as well, right? Like, that's not good. You need to be wise about things. But there's a sense in which some of you might feel that compassion, but many people, including me, I can watch that and not feel a thing. And so I have to do what? I have to train myself. So how do I do that? I begin to recognize the places in life where I should feel compassion, where I should desire, you know, kindness, where I should react in all these different ways that Paul is talking about. And I begin to look at it, I go, okay, because I ought to feel compassion here, I'm going to act in a compassionate way. So the action sometimes comes before the feeling. I'm training myself to be compassionate. Right? Just like I need to train myself to feel love at all the right times, and I need to train myself to react with humility to things and all of those things. There's a sense in which we need to train ourselves, and we need to do this and embrace this in our guts, in the core of who we are, in our innards. It's not a peripheral thing that Paul commands us. He tells us you must do that. We must train our emotions and train our feelings. As Christians, we need to dress for Christian success. You've heard the term, right? Dress for success. And right, and the meaning is this: you're going to dress in an appropriate way to do the things you got to do. For those of you who are from Colorado and don't ski, which is weirdly like natives don't ski. I really don't get this. I've met so many natives that are like, "Oh yeah, I went skiing once when I was a kid." And it's like, "Are you kidding me? Like, you have these gorgeous mountains, and you have, like, world-class skiing. It's just, like, an hour away, and what? You went once? Like, what's wrong with you?" Okay? I say that as a Minnesotan who got here as fast as I could, all right? And I love to ski. But you're going to go skiing for the first time. And so what do? You dress for success, right? You go, and you get a nice jacket, nice ski coat. Even if you borrow from a friend or whatever you got to do, you know, get some ski pants, right? And you figure out that, you know, somebody more experienced tells you got to do layers, don't wear jeans, that gets caught in your boots. And, you know, they give you all the tips, right? So you dress right, and you got the ski jacket and the ski pants, you got the ski gloves, and you got the ski hat. That was a mistake on my part. That was very un-PC of me. You've got the ski helmet, you know, you've got to be safe. Protect the noggin and all that stuff, right? So you've got everything, and you go to the place, and you dress for success. And let's just be honest, your first time skiing, you're going to fall a lot, you're going to lay down a lot, you're going to get really wet, and there's going to be some misery. That's just the way it's going to be. But you're dressed for success, and if you stick with it long enough, eventually you'll be successful, right? That's kind of the idea. But we need to dress for Christian success. We need to begin to dress in the right ways so that we can represent Christ well. We can become Christ-like. It doesn't mean we're going to get it all right the very first time, but it does mean we start to do the right things, and we begin to dress our heart and our soul with the right things so that in the long term, we can become like Christ. That's what Paul is suggesting here. Clothe yourself in these ways. Dress in these particular ways. We need to dress for Christian success. I want to tell you a story, and some of you may be old enough to remember this, and I am not, just so we're clear, old enough to remember this, but there was a time when you could get on an airplane and you could light up a cigarette or a cigar. Did you know this? Some of you are like, really? Like, yes, this is true. This is a true story. You absolutely could. I don't ever remember this and remember this being the case. And in some airlines, they would deal with this in a particular way. And the stewardess tells this story where she was on a flight and there was a man and he was going to light up his cigar and he was going to smoke on the way to wherever he was going. And so he had his cigar and he begins to light it up. And some airlines just let him do it. Other airlines would maybe make the people around them say, hey, it's okay. We're okay with it, so that they didn't, you know, annoy somebody for 2 hours straight in an enclosed environment with secondhand smoke, which wasn't even a term back then. But anyways, this guy begins to light up the cigar, right? And the stewardess comes up, and it was their policy that they had to check with the people around them in order for it to be okay. And so she walks up, she begins to check with the people. She looks at this one woman that was sitting next to him and says, hey, do you mind if he smokes a cigar? And this woman looks at the stewardess and says, I absolutely detest cigars. Like, it was like almost like Satan was saying it, you know, it was like this, I detest cigars, you know, this nasty voice. So the stewardess, after she, you know, recovered from being so startled by the voice, walked to the front of the plane where there were some seats and found a young man who was willing to allow somebody to sit next to him and smoke, and they were okay with it. So she comes back and she goes, sir, if you would come to the front of the plane, they'd be okay with you smoking up there. So if you'd move up there, that'd be wonderful. And so he gets up and he moves to the front plane. He sits. He begins to smoke his cigar. So the stewardess goes about her business. And the woman that was sitting next to the man waves the stewardess down. And she comes over and she goes, yeah, what can I help you with? And the woman goes, I have been married to that man for 35 years, and I still can't get used to his cigars. And you're like, John, what does this have to do with anything? Well, I just like the story. No, I'm just kidding. Now, there is a purpose to it. There is a purpose to this story, and I'm going to help you understand it, because Paul goes on in verse 13, and he says this. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Here's what has happened in this situation. Now, I know the analogy is not perfect, but you begin to look at it, and that woman who was married to that man had not learned to bear his burdens, had she? She hadn't. She hadn't learned to bear his burdens. And she has held that resentment for all those years, hates those cigars, and I understand, like, you know, cigars smell bad, smoke smells bad, all those kinds of things. I get it. But Paul says here, bear with each other and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together, right? And so there's this sense which we need to bear one another. If we begin to dress our hearts, dress our innards with compassion, with humility, with all of those things that Paul just talked about in the previous two verses, if we begin to do that, the result is that we will bear one another's burdens and we'll forgive one another. Now, there's something that I've noticed about bearing one another's burdens and forgiving one another. It always takes sacrifice. It always takes sacrifice. It takes your sacrifice. It takes my sacrifice. When I bear somebody else's burden, I'm sacrificing. I'm sacrificing, at a minimum, I'm sacrificing my convenience. Many times, much more than convenience. I can bear, somebody gets a flat tire, I can stop alongside the road and help them fix their flat tire, get them on the road again. That's an inconvenience, right? But at a minimum, I'm not going to get where I was going when I thought I was going to get there. I'm not going to have time to stop and pick whatever up at the store before I go home. Whatever the case might be, it's an inconvenience, though. But much of the time, when we bear one another's burdens, it requires so much more than just minor inconvenience. When you begin to forgive somebody, you are giving up whatever rights you think you may have to retribution or revenge or any of those things. You're setting that aside and you're saying, I forgive this person. You are sacrificing so that forgiveness can take place. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus would have looked down at all of us and said, I want to bear your burdens. I want to offer forgiveness. But I'm not willing to sacrifice. Where would that leave us? Pretty bad place, huh? Pretty bad place. Forgiveness and bearing somebody's burden always requires sacrifice. For Jesus, the sacrifice was literally his life. His blood was spilled. He was put in a grave. He did conquer sin and death when he rose from the grave, and he invites us to partake in the gift of salvation, but he had to sacrifice everything so that he could bear our burdens and offer us forgiveness. And what does that say in verse 13? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. But then there's that next phrase. Forgive is what? The Lord forgave you. Well, I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I've needed a lot of forgiveness in my life. I have. I've needed a lot of forgiveness in my life. And if I need to forgive as the Lord forgave me, to me that says I've been forgiven much. I need to also forgive much. Now maybe you're holier than I am or something like that, and you haven't been forgiven much. I would actually challenge you to maybe rethink that. You're probably not that much holier than I am. We're probably both sinners in relatively the same category. Not because I'm so great, but because I'm so bad. Right? Because I'm so bad, because I am in desperate need of God's forgiveness in my life. When you dress for success in the Christian life, the result is that we bear one another's burdens. The result is that we forgive one another. Because we've put on humility, because we've put on compassion, because we've put on these things, we've clothed our souls appropriately. We serve one another through forgiveness and through all kinds of bearing one another's burdens. And I got to brag a little bit, not about me, but about just our life groups here at Grace. They're amazing. And I wish you guys all could hear the stories that I hear from about our life groups. Really, I'm just telling you, like I hear stories all the time. You know, this group did this for somebody. You know, this group, somebody had a need and it was provided. Somebody needed meals, it was provided. Somebody was going through a really hard time and they encouraged them and spent time with them. And all of this takes place in community, right? All of it takes, none of this can take place without community. We can't bear one another's burdens if we're not together, if we're not in some kind of community. And so our life groups become huge because they provide the community in which that takes place. And forgiveness can't take place if there's not some kind of community thing happening. That's why they are so important here at Grace. If you're going to be here at Grace Fellowship, can I just tell you right now that if you're really going to be here, that you need to find a life group and get in it. You need to find, if you're not in one, you need to be in one. And quite frankly, if you choose not to be in one, it isn't so much that you needed to be in it because you needed it. You needed to be in it because somebody needed you. And now you've just taken yourself out of the equation. We need one another to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And we didn't do much of that here on Sunday mornings, but we need smaller groups of people that do that, that know each other in a more intimate way. And don't leave today. There is a table out there with a bunch of life groups on it. Don't leave today without signing up for one. If that one doesn't work out, I give you complete permission to just say, hey, that one's not working out, and try a different one. Try a different one. I heard one particular couple tried four different life groups before they finally found one that they absolutely love and they can't imagine living without it. You might have to try four different life groups. Okay, we're good with that. We're good with that. Our life group leaders have thick skin. They're not going to be upset. They're going to encourage you to find one where you fit. Find one that where you can minister and be ministered to both. And as we begin to do that, as you sign up for life groups and you begin to go, wait a minute, if I dress my heart right, then all of a sudden I bear one another's burdens. What is that? That's a serve thing, isn't it? All of a sudden you're serving one another by bearing each other's burdens. And here's the thing that you find about service, and that is this, that serving is a heart thing, not a time thing. Serving is a heart thing, not a time thing. This is so important. What is the number one, don't answer out loud, I'll answer for you. Okay, what's the number one reason why people don't serve? I don't have enough time, right? I don't have enough time. Over and over, hear it all the time. Well, I'm taking that away. That is a lousy reason not to serve. I'm just going to tell you up front. It's a lousy reason not to serve. I don't have enough time. It is not a time thing. It is a heart thing. It is a heart thing. When you begin to clothe your heart with the right things, you begin to look for opportunities to serve. Because it's what you want to do. And we always do what we want to do. We give our resources, whether it's our time or our money or whatever, we give our resources to the things we want to do. We do. Doubt me? Look at your calendar. Look at your calendar. You go, well, I don't like my job, John. Oh, yeah, but you like that you get a paycheck. And so you go in there so you can get a paycheck, and you want the paycheck, don't you? See, there's a value system at play. I'm not saying quit your job and serve. As a matter of fact, what I would say is serve in your job, right? Don't quit your job and serve. Serve in your job. You know, Paul continues in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit and singing to God with the gratitude in your hearts, right? It's an attitude thing. It's a heart thing. It's a character thing. That's why we come together, and as you read that text, it sounds like a lot of that is what we do here on Sunday mornings, but a lot of that takes place in our life groups in various ways too. You may not sing songs. Maybe you do. Some do. But probably most don't. And so you might not sing songs, but you're looking at psalms. You're thinking about God's word. You're encouraging one another. You're doing so with thanksgiving in your heart, right? That is what you ought to be doing in life groups as well as here. It's a heart thing. Peace, thankfulness, and the message of Christ are the things that are supposed to rule in our hearts. So you ask the question, why church? And the answer is because that is where we worship God from a heart of gratitude together. Here's what we also find, that when the heart's right, service is natural. When the heart's right, service is natural. When we get our hearts right, when we clothe it appropriately as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians should, with all these things that Paul said, we begin to bear one another's burdens. That's a service, right? We begin to forgive one another. You're providing a service whether the person being forgiven knows it or not. They often don't. You're providing a service to them. You're letting them off the hook. You're also letting yourself off the hook. And you're serving one another. And when peace rules and the message of Christ rules in your heart, it changes everything. And Paul goes on in the very next verse to say this. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not just at church. It's everywhere you go. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. Well, let's stop and think. What do? Well, I get up in the morning and I get ready for the day. Can I do that in a way that is serving? Yeah, you can. You can serve the rest of your family. You can begin to think about how you can serve others the rest of the day. You can make your plans to serve in the community that you're going to be in. Okay, I get up, I get ready, I go to work. What an awesome place to serve. Imagine if all of a sudden everybody that went to work everywhere began to think with service in mind. Like, there's actually companies that build their entire reputation on this, right? Chick-fil-A, right? It's all about service. Everything's about service. Sometimes I go there just so I can hear somebody say, it's my pleasure, right? It's my pleasure to serve you. Like, sometimes I just need somebody to say that to me, you know? Like, I don't know, maybe I'm feeling especially self-centered that day, and I just want somebody to say, it's my pleasure to serve you. And so I go to Chick-fil-A. Works every time. There's companies that build their entire organization around customer service. We will be there for you. We will answer the phone. You get to talk to a real person when you call us. Aren't you special? Imagine if all of a sudden, if everybody started to go to work thinking, I am going to serve Jesus Christ because I'm going to dress myself with the appropriate things, and my heart will be changed, and I will bear others' burdens and extend forgiveness. How would that change the workplace that you are in, even if only you did it? it would drastically change it. It would drastically change it. And all of a sudden, we're worshiping God wherever we go. We're serving our community, whatever that community happens to be. That's why we ask our life groups to be involved in the service project every year. At least one. And many of them do it all year long. Service is a huge part of being a Christian. If I was to sum this up, and I will, I would say this. When you dress up for God, you dress in love and service to others. When you dress up for God, you dress in love and service to others. That's the core essence of this passage. I want to tell you about a woman. She was married to a man, and this man was not really a nice man. Many of us would probably call it abusive, what he did. He wasn't necessarily physically abusive, but he was abusive in other ways. As a matter of fact, he had a list of things, and it was a long list, and he basically gave it to his wife and said, I want you to do this every single day. And it was split out into like short increments of time, like 15 increments of time. Like, I want you to get up at 5. And when you get up at 5, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to prepare breakfast, and I want you to do this, and breakfast is on the table, ready to go, hot and ready at 6, and then I leave it at 6:30, we kiss goodbye at 6:28, or, you know, however it is, you're laughing, but I told this illustration last service, and a woman came up to me and goes, I was married to a man exactly like this. So this can be real too, right? And so this man has everything detailed out. On Mondays, you do this laundry. On Tuesdays, you clean the kitchen. On Wednesdays, you do this. And he had the list, and she was to follow it by the letter. And this was her job. And she married this man. Who knows why she married him? You know, maybe she thought she loved him and realized later that he's just a mean person. Maybe she didn't really love him. It was a marriage of convenience. Happens all the time, even in our society. Or whatever the case, she married this man, and this is how he treated her for many, many years. And eventually he died. And after a couple years, she remarried. She married a man she loved deeply, who showed character and respected her and cherished her and uplifted her. And many years into that marriage, she was going through some stuff in the garage or in storage, wherever. Who knows why, but I don't know if you're like me. Like, I open one container, and I'm like, oh, there's something cool in there. And then next thing you know, you got 25 containers on the floor, and they're all spread out all over you got to repack it. And my wife's shaking her head because she knows, and she ends up putting it away. But anyways, you know, and you start looking for cool stuff. Well, she had one of these days, and she was looking through these containers, and all of a sudden, she found the list. And she began to read the list. And as she went through it, she was looking, and she's like, I still get up at 5 a.m. I still have breakfast on the table at 6 a.m. I still do these different things. Her husband worked, and so she didn't have to work in her case. He made enough money and that kind of thing, so she stayed home. She took care of the house. She did all the things. She went down the list. She realized that every one of those things that were on that list, she did them. And it blew her mind. Because she didn't see it as chores. She saw it as opportunities to love her husband. Her attitude had completely changed because it was out of love that she now did these things, as opposed to because she was being told to. When we clothe our soul the way God asks us to clothe our soul, that's how it changes us. All of a sudden, we want to serve everyone everywhere we are because we love God and we love the people He created. Why church? Because the church, above all, should be an organization that serves. And when you love God, you want to be a part of it. Let's pray.